Good morning. How is everyone doing today? Good, good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm doing good. I had a good week. Hockey is back on. And my Blackhawks have actually moved into the Stanley Cup playoffs. Hard to believe. Hard to believe. But they did it. And I'm excited to see what happens from here. Even if they lose, there's still good hockey on TV. And that gives me something to watch because TV, as you know, can be a vast wasteland unless there's something worth watching. So hockey, that's a great thing. Does anyone know what yesterday was? Anybody know what yesterday was? That's good, you guys. I can't get anything past you. So that means today is, oh, wow. We got a smart group here. No, yesterday was National Bowling Day. National Bowling Day. Did anybody go bowling? Oh, apparently nobody had the spare time. Yeah, that's really bad. That's really bad. But I don't bowl anymore. I used to bowl when I was younger. But you know that I like to share little bits about myself as we go along here. And a couple weeks ago, I shared a little bit about my formative years. If you remember, I shared that I grew up in the church. I grew up in a good Christian home. And what I didn't share with you at the time, but I'll share with you this morning, is that for the most part, I was actually a pretty good little kid. Now, my mom and dad are here this morning, so I have to tell you the truth. I have to be honest, because if I don't, they will refute some of the things that I say. But I think my mother will agree that when I was younger, I was pretty good. As I got older, that's another sermon. But when I was young, I was actually pretty good. I listened to my parents. I did the things that little kids were supposed to do. I was taught to listen and obey. And not just to my parents, but to adults in general. I was taught respect for elders. I had to pick up my toys when I was done with them. I had small chores for a small kid. But like most kids, there were times when I wanted to do something. And I would ask my parents, you know, like, Mom, can I ride my bike over to Johnny's house? And my parents were reasonable people. They let me do stuff. But sometimes the answer was, no, you can't do that. And like most children, I would protest and I would ask, what? Why exactly? Why can't I ride my bike over to Johnny's? And the answer that would sometimes come from my parents, and if you've been a child, you've probably heard this, and if you've been a parent, you may have caught yourself saying this, but the answer is, because I said so. Exactly. Because I said so. Now, let's be honest, okay? This is not good logic. But as a child, you don't think of it like that, right? You just protest and you say something like, that's not fair. You guys have been kids, haven't you? All of you. Yeah, I can tell because you know the right things to say. You say, that's not fair. But later in life, you analyze situations like that, and you realize that, no, it's not good logic, and it kind of isn't fair. But that's how it goes when you're the kid and they're the parent. And you say to yourself, I'm never going to say that to my children. Parents, you ever find yourself saying something like that? Yeah, I did. Then I had kids. And for the most part, they were pretty good kids, especially when they were little. They listened. They obeyed pretty well. They respected their elders. They picked up their toys. But like most kids, there were times when they wanted to do something. And they would ask myself or my wife, can I ride my bike over to Susie's? And we were reasonable people. We really were. We let the kids do stuff. But sometimes the answer was no. And like most children, they would protest and they would ask, why? And the answer that came spewing out of my mouth, because I said so. And it's just amazing that I would do that, because I always said, I'm never going to say that to my kids. I promised that I would never subject them to that kind of poor logic. But here I am, saying it, all the while thinking to myself, geez, I said I wasn't going to say that to them. It's like when you become a parent, you're forced to use these sentences against your will. You ever find yourself doing that? Saying something to your children that you swore you were never going to say? Or you ever hear some poor parent saying, because I said so? And you think to yourself, geez, that's not good logic. And there's no question, it is not good logic. But parents can do that. And they're able to do that because they are in control when it comes to their children. They have authority over their children, and they can exercise that authority as long as they don't do anything that's against the law, right? Because despite the fact that parents have authority over their children, there's still a higher authority, the law, right? I mean, the law has this system of levels of authority that governs all the way up to the Supreme Court. The United States Supreme Court, the highest court in the land. And many consider the Supreme Court to be the ultimate authority. But the truth is, the Supreme Court is not the ultimate authority. Nor are you parents, even though you might think you are. Well, this morning, what I want to do is ask that question that so many children ask, and that is the question, why? And honestly, this is a little bit of a follow-up to our discipleship series. In that series, if you remember, we learned that being a disciple really involves a lot of sacrifice. Disciples are called to, if you remember, deny themselves, right? Take up their cross and follow after Jesus. And these are not necessarily easy things to do. Much of what is involved in being a disciple requires effort and surrender and sacrifice. And as disciples, we are called to what? Go and make other disciples. Make disciples of all nations. So today what I want to do is I want to look one more time at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And I know some of you are probably thinking, oh my, he's going to preach on that again? Some of you may even be asking why. Because I said so. No. We're not going to do that. I actually have good reasons. See, we've emphasized the command to go, right? And we've learned what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But we really haven't explored the rest of this passage, and that's what I want to do today. Because the rest of the passage will help to answer the question, why? Why should we listen to this command and all of the commands that Jesus gives recorded throughout Scripture? And as an added bonus, we're going to answer another question that kids always like to ask, and that is, how? So we're going to answer why, and we're going to answer how. We're called to go and make disciples, but how do we do that? And honestly, I have one other ulterior motive for preaching on the Great Commission again. See, in my research on this passage, I came across a study from the Barna Group. I don't know if you're familiar with the Barna Group at all or not, but they study the church in the United States and in the world, and they compile statistics about the church. And in this study, I thought that this was really interesting. And this was a study on the United States Church's ideas about missions, social justice, Bible translation, and other aspects of spreading the gospel around the world. And that's what we're called to do, right? So when churchgoers were asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, over half said they don't know this term. I found that kind of troubling. Now, the study goes on to say, it would be reassuring to assume that the rest who do know the term are actually familiar with the passage known by its name. But unfortunately, that proportion is low as well. It's only 17%. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for 1 in 4, 25%, though they can't remember what it is. 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure they've even heard the term before. So I want to make sure that we're clear on what the Great Commission is and where it can be found. It's at the end of Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives the disciples this Great Commission. And this is important, right? This is important. This is the reason that we've been placed on this earth. It's a command from Jesus, from the Son of God, the creator of the cosmos. I want us to be familiar with what Jesus is calling us, no, commanding us to do. It's why we exist as a church, to honor God by sharing the gospel. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like it could make a good mission statement. It's part of our mission statement, by the way. So why are we going to be obedient? Well, let's dig into that right now. So this passage at the end of chapter 28 concludes the book of Matthew. But it should be noted that what we find in the preceding chapters is really a manual for discipleship. The five discourses that are recorded in Matthew form the most comprehensive collection of Jesus' teachings found anywhere in Scripture. This is something that we should study and we should know and we should allow it to instruct us because we are disciples, right? If this is a manual on discipleship, it stands to reason that we should know it. So at the end of Matthew 28, verse 18, Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me.'" So Jesus, before commanding his disciples and commanding us, right, because he's speaking to us as well today, before commanding us to do anything, he makes it clear that he has the right and the power to do anything that he wants to do. That's what authority means, right? Authority means you have the right and the power to do anything that you want to do. Just like your parents had the right and the power to tell you no, Jesus has the ultimate authority in heaven and on earth. There is no authority in heaven or on earth that can challenge the will of Jesus. And there's no power that can come against his perfect will. And at the end of verse 18, Jesus tells us that this authority was given to him. Given to him by whom? God the Father, right? God the Father. The authority was given to him by his heavenly Father. How do we know this? Well, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 11, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." The English Standard Version translates that all things have been handed over to me. All authority is given me by my Heavenly Father. We also know that when Jesus ascended into heaven, He was seated where? The right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? That's part of the Apostles' Creed. It's part of that statement of belief. We believe that He ascended and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And throughout the New Testament, we read that Jesus is seated right there at the right hand of God. And the right hand is the place of ultimate authority. And Jesus has that ultimate authority, and it was given to Him by God the Father. Now, in Acts 17, verse 31, Paul tells us that He, meaning God, He has given proof to this. He's given proof that He's handed over all authority to Jesus. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection, friends, is at the center of God's plan of redemption. It's the basis for the hope that we have that someday we too will be resurrected with Him. The resurrection is also, quite literally, the overwhelming evidence to persuade people to believe in Jesus. But maybe most importantly, the resurrection placed Jesus at the right hand of God, proving that Jesus alone has the ultimate authority. And He alone is the giver of salvation. God gave His one and only begotten Son all authority in heaven and on earth. And make no mistake that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to that authority. It's going to happen. You can do it willingly now, or you can do it on Judgment Day, on your way off to eternal damnation, separated from God for all eternity. It's going to happen. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now we get into the why. Because anytime you see the word "therefore," you have to try and figure out what it's there for. So when Jesus says "therefore," you have to look back at His previous statement. So what He's saying is, because of what I just said, in other words, because of the authority that's given to me by God the Father, I am sending you. Because of that authority, He has the authority to send you. All who have humbly submitted to Jesus' authority and bowed before Him now have the right and the power and the responsibility to go and make disciples. And the logic behind this is absolutely rock solid. Jesus didn't say, "Because I said so." No, He said, "Because I have all authority, I am sending you." Now, the rest of this phrase we've looked at quite extensively in our discipleship series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we know that to make a disciple, you have to be a disciple, right? And we've come to understand that being a disciple means that we are going to deny ourselves, we're going to take up our crosses, we're going to follow after Jesus, we're going to be transformed by His teachings. This is going to be a lifelong process. That's what it means to be a disciple, right? But another question that begs to be asked is how? How? We've answered the why. What about the how? Well, if we continue at the end of verse 19 and into the beginning of verse 20, Jesus tells us, He says, we should be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So following this very direct command to go and make disciples, we find two indirect commands here: baptizing and teaching. Kind of like phase one and phase two, if you will. And this first phase involves baptizing. And for most of us, what that truly means is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-believers and helping them to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But there is more than that, okay? We're called to share the gospel. But more than that, it is our responsibility to help them to affirm that faith by being baptized into the fellowship of the church. Being baptized into the body of believers. It doesn't necessarily mean that you yourself are doing the baptizing, but that you walk through the process with them and help them to understand that this baptism is an outward expression. It's an outward expression of a new inward commitment to Jesus Christ. It's an outward expression. There's nothing magical about baptism. You guys know that, right? Nothing magical about baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Right? Everybody nod your head. Yeah, absolutely. Baptism does not save you, but it is an outward expression of this inward commitment, this new commitment. It signifies dying to your old self. I think we heard something about that in our discipleship series. We die to our old selves and we begin walking in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore," that means the old self, right? "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into His death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Friends, the old self is gone. We are a new creation in Christ. And this baptism is an outward sign of this inward commitment. And it says here in the Scripture that we are baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because all three members of the Trinity have an active role in our conversion. God the Father becomes our Heavenly Father, right? We are adopted as sons and daughters by the work of the cross. God the Son becomes our Savior and our Lord. And God the Holy Spirit becomes our source of power to live in obedience to all three. Now, phase two involves teaching. It involves teaching new disciples to obey all the commands of Christ. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that are going to say, "Dap, I'm not a teacher. Not a teacher. It's not my gifting. It's not my thing." And I realize that you may not be preaching a sermon on Sunday morning. You may not be leading a small group or a Bible study. You may not be teaching a Sunday school. But friends, we are all teachers, all of us, because we are constantly teaching the world what it means to belong to God and live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we do this by our words and by our actions. Our words, what we say, the words that we speak, are incredibly important. And I need to emphasize that this isn't just the words that are audible, because it includes all of our communication, all of our emails, our text messages, our social media posts. Are the words that you speak, are they loving? Are they kind? Are they caring? Are they building up? Or are you being critical and judgmental? Are your words tearing down? We need to be very, very careful with what we communicate as well as how we communicate. Because our words are teaching others what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So words are important, but maybe more important is our actions, how we act, how we live our lives, what we do, the way we treat others. Friends, those things speak volumes about what we truly believe and what it truly means to be a Christian. Make no mistake, someone is always watching. You're always teaching. It may be your children. It may be your neighbor. It may be your boss. It may be a friend. It may be another member of your church. Our actions are constantly teaching, and our goal should be to teach the way of Jesus Christ. And we do that, friends, by honoring the dignity of every single human being. And in a world that is so divided right now, so divided down racial lines, down political lines, down ideological lines, followers of Christ are called to honor all others and not give in to hatred and prejudice. We teach others by offering our lives in selfless service rather than doing whatever it takes to get to the top and selfishly doing everything for ourselves. And we teach others by exercising forgiveness and practicing reconciliation rather than seeking to retaliate and dominate or defeat. Friends, our job is to teach the world a different way. A different way. And we do that by our words and by our actions. And quite honestly, friends, it comes down to love. It comes down to love. The love that God pours out upon us without measure. That love that fills us to overflowing and then flows out to those around us. That love, that selfless agape love, should be our testimony. The world should look at us and say, yes, yes, I want that. I want that kind of love. I want that in my life. I want that kind of community. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 13:35, Jesus tells us, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We can't love one another unless we let the love of God radically transform us. Isn't that what we're after? Transformation? We don't want to be the same as we were 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. We want to be transformed. The love of God can do that. It can change your heart. So a disciple maker, which is what we are all called to be, a disciple maker is always teaching, whether you know it or not. And all disciples must be constantly learning. We saw that in our study on discipleship, right? Constantly learning. We must know what Jesus taught, and we must know His commands if we are to teach them. Only stands to reason, right? You can't teach something you don't know. So let me ask you a question. Does any of this sound easy to you? Really, anything that we've talked about over the last 6-7 weeks, does any of it sound really easy? Probably not. Let's face it, being a disciple, teaching people to obey Christ, those things are not easy. Obeying Christ Himself, that's not easy. It requires spiritual power. Any idea where we might get that spiritual power? Yeah, Jesus tells us in verse 20, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that an amazing promise that the God of the universe, the God of all creation, is with us every second of every day in this life and into eternity? We know that Jesus lives in our hearts and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and that is the Holy Spirit that supplies the power that we need to live according to Jesus' commands. Jesus is with us, and the promise of His presence is complete. He is with us always. He's going to protect us. He's going to give us power. And He's going to give us another P word that we heard about last week. Anybody remember what that was? Pastor Barry talked about peace. He's going to give us peace. The peace that we don't understand. And this promise is powerful because it comes from the One who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, I hope that we've done a good job of understanding the Great Commission. And I hope that today we've seen that this command to go, the command to go is surrounded by grace. It's surrounded by grace, and so are we. We are surrounded by grace. Grace in front because of the ultimate authority given to Jesus by God the Father, and grace behind because of that promise that we see in verse 20, that He is with us always. Well, that's the why and that's the how. And friends, I just pray that we would be a church that's obedient, not only to this command to go and make disciples, but all of Jesus' commands that we find in Scripture. By the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, we can live lives that will shine the light of gospel to everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we just praise You. Lord, we thank You so much for the love and the grace that You pour out, the love and the grace that compels us, that empowers us to be Your disciples, to be obedient to Your commands, to love You and to love others and to go and make disciples. Father, I just pray that we would be a church that would make disciples, Lord, that we would see lives changed because Hope Church cares. Father, pour Your Spirit out on our church, on our people, and bless us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.